sure they're going.
It's all right. Let's open a prayer. Father, as we are here, when somebody calls and says, did you do the homework? That's a useful metric. So a teacher doesn't, someone gives homework, doesn't do it for their own entertainment. They do it for the student. But, you know, but there is a place where I think a proper respect, there's a place of proper respect that that we have. So I'm not going to ask you, as we begin, I'm not going to ask you if you did the homework. Oh, let me rephrase that. I am going to ask you if you did the homework, but I'm not going to ask you to talk about it publicly. But just as a review, working through this, working through and talking about work and money, we've been seeking to minister to the specific needs and the specific situations that we have among us. And so last week we talked about the stewardship of time, about basically God created time. The time is for His purpose, and He has given us time. And in terms of an accounting, all of us will give an accounting to God for the time that He's given to us and what we're doing with it. And that's a place of individual response between us and the Lord, where we need to specifically look to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, am I doing what you want me to be doing with my time, the time that you've given to me? Because at the end of the day, when all of us, when our head is in the casket, you know, last week we went to Lydia's funeral, right? Her days are over. And all of us will be there in that place. God willing, the Lord doesn't return. All of us will have our heads in the casket someday. And so the question is, when we are on our deathbed and facing that, have we done what the Lord wanted us to do with the time that He's given to us? So I gave a couple of assignments, homework assignments. Number one, as I said, track what you do with your time during the week. And I tried to give you a broad amount of liberty in how to do that. You know, for me, I track that in tight minute increments so I can understand what am I doing. My wife tracked her time with activity, not so much tight minute increments. She has a different phase than I'm in. It's more a matter of what is the activity. And I trust that you've done that. I trust that you've written down what you did with the time of this last week. It was 168 hours ago, 167 hours ago, but I was giving that instruction to you last week. And so of that last 167 hours, the question is, what have you done with it? And that question is not, again, for me. The question is not to tell me what you've done with it. It's not my business. I have a few places of accountability with you as my fellow brother and sister in the Lord. But it's between you and the Lord. What have you done with it? And the journaling questions that I gave you were intended to be an exercise between you and the Lord to say, Lord, am I doing something that pleases you? So I encourage you to go back, and if you haven't had time to analyze it, this afternoon, go through it this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. Take some quiet time, and if you haven't gone through it, take some time to look at it. Because here are some realities. If you sense that God is putting something on your heart to do, or to do differently, that time is going to have to come from somewhere. We don't get to make more time. I'm only aware of one time in the history of the world where somebody got some extra time. And who knows how God did that. But I certainly don't know. But you and I, I've not heard any testimonies from you all of God making the sun stand still for you. Now, if He does, I want to hear about it, and we'll praise the Lord together. And may God strengthen our faith. If we can say to a mountain, stand still, or then we can, you know, hear accounts of people controlling the weather through the power of prayer. Say, Lord, you know, we can't have a rainstorm here. And the rainstorm rains all around, but right where the people are, praise the Lord. So maybe there's a place for time where the sun will stay out for us. But to be very practical, we know that's the case, but our faith is going to have to grow there, right? So let's start with where we are. And what that means is if God's putting something on your heart, something to do, for you to be able to do and to obey, that time is going to have to come from somewhere. None of us can create more time. Any change in our life is going to require some amount of time. It's going to require a commitment towards something. So if you sense God saying, you know, I want you to do this, I want you to labor here, I want you to go and speak to this person, I want you to do this work, that time has to come out of those 168 hours. So the first place of stewardship, of faithful stewardship, is to be able to give an accounting of what we're doing with our time. None of us would come to a boss and say, well, boss, I kind of sort of did the work, but not be prepared to give an accounting of the time. Especially if we're operating on the same with the same goals that our boss has. A lot of times in the world around, a worker might say, well, I just got to do the bare minimum to get by. And then as long as I do the bare minimum and I don't get fired from my job, then everything's good and I can go on. That's not the case, because we want God to be putting His will and His desire for His will in our hearts. So that review of the time is very, very important. Now, it would be my guess that perhaps one of us here in this room who received that assignment didn't actually do it. And so if that's you, I'm going to intentionally look above your head. If that's you, then my question is, why? And I want to just take just a moment and encourage you in this, because there are a couple of things that I've often heard when I've encouraged people to do this exercise. I believe this is an exercise we should do once a year. Right? Very, very valuable. Maybe the first week of the year, track what's going on. Because if God's putting something on your heart, you need to make a change. It's the same thing as giving a budget of our money. That was the other assignment that I gave, which we'll get to in a moment, a budgeting of our money. If we purpose in our hearts to say, we want to allocate more money towards this, that money's got to come from somewhere, and we have to decrease what we're spending in another area. If you want to go on a vacation, that means you've got to decrease what you're spending in another area to save the money for the vacation. If you want to give somebody money, that means you've got to decrease what you're spending in another area in order to give. So if you had trouble with the exercise of time this last week, let me ask you why. Not to answer it here or to even acknowledge it, but just to consider. Now, there are two major things that, in my experience and my thought, could be influencing. Number one is you may have had trouble with receiving instruction. Oftentimes, when somebody is instructed to do something, that can cause us to feel like, well, I don't really want to do it. Could happen because you don't like me, or you don't think that, what place does Joshua have to tell me what to do? Or it could happen because you just don't see the point of it. If that's the reason that you didn't do this exercise this last week of tracking what you're doing with your time, if that's the reason, don't consider that. And search the scripture to see what our attitude should be towards instruction. Especially when I'm standing here and I'm accountable for every word that I say here before you. When instruction is coming in the church, it's coming with a reason. And so if there's something in your heart where you have a hard time receiving it, then consider why. If we need to talk about it, we talk about it. If there's something coming where you say, well, it doesn't make sense, it doesn't fit with my personality, you know, I'm not an organized person, I'm not a nerd to track everything down, recognize that oftentimes the instruction that God gives don't make sense to us. And you have to take it on faith and work something in it. Obviously, our minds will immediately go to the example of Naaman coming to the prophet of God and saying, I want to be healed. The prophet says, okay, you can be healed. Go and dip in the River Jordan. And we know that God heals in many ways. Sometimes He speaks the word and the healing is done, and sometimes He says, go and do something. And we need to be those who go and do. Now, my guess is that if that applies to anybody here, it doesn't apply to many. Most likely, if you had trouble completing the exercise this last week, it was because you were too busy. All right? That's much more likely. And I would bet that if I asked you to raise your hands, a few of you would say, well, I'm just too busy. I was too busy. I had too much going on in my life. My life is too disorganized, too chaotic. It was a crazy week. I had things to do here. I had things to do there. I just couldn't get it done. I was too busy. Raising your hand, praise the Lord. Right? Now, I'll ask a hard question. I think that applies to a few of us, right? And it probably applies to all of us with at least one day. You know, I haven't made the recording yet of yesterday's hours. I was busy up in the morning helping John move, came home, had a meeting, was with my family and whatnot, up early this morning, and I haven't finished my recording of yesterday, right? So I'll be the first to stand in front of you, not as a criticizing, condemning you. But here's the point. If you're too busy to write down what you're doing, you're the one who needs to do this more than anybody else. It's like this. And I'm going to be very specific and pointed at the risk of being offensive. When we talk about budgeting money in a couple of weeks, and the other assignment that I gave you about writing down where your money goes, in my experience as a financial advisor, it is always the people who are the brokest who say, I can't write down where my money goes because I don't have enough of it, or I just can't do it. And it's always the people who are the richest who know exactly where every dollar goes. And the same thing applies, has applied in my experience with time. There's an old aphorism that applies in the business world. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Is that not true? Now, in your experience, is that not true? If you want something done effectively, find a busy person and give it to them. Because the busy person knows how to prioritize what they're doing, they know how to keep track of their responsibilities, and they know how to get things done. So I'm running the risk of stepping on your toes to encourage you. If that applies to you, if this last week was too busy for you to write down what you were doing and the amount of time that you were doing it, you are the person who needs, more than anybody else in this room, to write down what you were doing and how much time you were doing it. Because you're never going to get more than 168 hours in a week. And we've got to be in a place before the Lord where we know I'm doing with my time what God wants me to do. Now, be free in terms of how you do it. An initial step is a good thing. You don't have to write down every 15 minutes. That can be overwhelming. Your job may be such something that doesn't apply well to tracking every activity. Maybe you have a very straightforward job. I go into the job, I spend 8 or 10 or 10 hours doing these things. Well, in that case, that's fine. At least at the end of the day, sit down and say, okay, in 24 hours, I slept about 8 hours, I worked about 8 hours. What happened with the other 8 hours? So write down these things so that you know. If you didn't do this last week, as we go on today, we're not going to labor on time. But if you didn't do this last week, I encourage you this coming week to make a list of what you're doing and ask the Lord to guide you in what you're doing. Because He will be faithful to point out to you what changes you need to make if you listen to Him and if you ask Him. One of the scriptures I'll talk about in just a moment, but the Bible says in 1 John, it says that you have no need for anyone to teach you, for the anointing teaches you all things. Let's start there. I wasn't going to get to it right now. It's 1 John chapter 2. Let's start there. Open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to verse 26. 1 John 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Remember that the book of 1 John, the Apostle John is writing here to talk about how you may know. That's the theme of 1 John, how you may know. He's talking about truth, us knowing truth. So he's writing, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Our ministry this morning is very, very practical. And this is the fundamental foundation of what I want to talk about. That it's the Holy Spirit who can teach us what we need. You have no need to come to me and ask me for some kind of magical time system. I could give you a dozen. Right? There are many smart men who come up with time systems, but you don't have a need for that. You have the Holy Spirit who can teach you the things that you know. But in order to learn from the Holy Spirit, we need to come to God and ask the question. Say, Lord, what do I do? What change can you make? And that starts with awareness. So the exercise about recording your time is to start with awareness. It's also fundamentally important to everything we're talking about in terms of stewardship. In this series that I'm sharing with you, we're primarily focusing on the stewardship of time, talent, and treasure. And time is fundamental because it's the only one that's fixed. Today we're going to talk about talent. But talent is not a fixed, finite capacity, and I'll prove that to you from the Bible in just a moment. We're also going to talk about money, about treasure. Treasure is infinite. Literally, money is infinite. And there is an infinite amount of it available to you from our God as you show yourself to be a diligent steward. But there's only a little bit of time. So the reason why this is so important, why I'm emphasizing it, is that we all have the same amount of time. And we can start on that place of equality before God. Say, Lord, how can I use my time? So please, if you didn't do the exercise this last week, I encourage you, go back and do it. If you are to obey God in the things that He's going to tell you to do in the coming years, you will have to change the way you're using your time. That means the natural changes of life. Any single? Gyro, Hygie, Jessa and Nijah, young Saadi. If you're going to obey God in this period of your life, it means you have to be accountable for your time. But that will change as you grow, as you move into marriage. you'll have different priorities put upon you. I have different priorities and demands in my time than you do on your time. Then that will change again. As your children grow, you wind up in a situation where now I've got something different. And God's going to place different demands on you as you go through the life cycle. And if you're going to change and respond and obey God in anything that He tells you to do, you will have to adjust and change your time. So let's be diligent in the way that we use our time. Today, my primary focus is to talk to you about our stewardship of talent. And the word talent is an interesting word. Now, I chose it, of course, because of its alliterative quality, that it fits well in my head of time, talent, and treasure. As I said last week, there are other areas of stewardship. But the word talent is an interesting word, and it's a challenging word to define. Now, if I talked about talent, let me do a little crowdsourcing. What does the word talent, without anything, what does the word talent mean to you? Sister Anne? Specific gifts? George, what does it mean to you?
It depends on the context.
You just tell me.
ability.
Who else? Is it Jesse?
Something that's been entrusted to you.
Something that's been entrusted to you for the Walter?
Well, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. As we read last week from Exodus, as this God gives the Spirit, there will be ability, talent, skills, knowledge, learning, and all those things.
Now, the word talent, it does, amen, it means all of these things. But the word talent is interesting because it's a uniquely Christian word. The word talent is a uniquely Christian word. If you do a word search in your Bible among the various translations for the word talent, you will always find in the scripture that with one exception, the word talent applies to money. And it was a specific form of money. The equivalent of us saying dollar or euro or yen or pound, a specific sum of money. It was a very large sum of money, a very big one. We'll talk about that maybe next week or coming weeks. We'll all about that. But there's one place in Scripture that the word talent is used in a different context. That's Matthew 25, which we read last week and we're going to read again in just a moment. But the reason this is important is because our understanding of talent, the words that you all just shared, ability, gift, the sense of innate ability, which is how we think about it, this comes specifically from Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The word talent started to come into the English language about the 15th century, about 500, 600 years ago, and its meaning is derived, etymologically, directly from the parable of the talents. That's the meaning in the way that we currently understand it. So it's a uniquely specific Christian word that has its meaning based upon the Jesus' parable here in Matthew chapter 25. The idea that we have of a special natural ability, an aptitude, or a gift that's committed to us for use and improvement comes specifically from Matthew 25. Now, Matthew 25 is talking about money. Jesus used talent just like we would talk about dollars. The equivalent parable that I could say would be when Noah, master, goes away and he entrusts to his stewards, to one steward, $1 million, to another steward, $500,000, and to the third steward, $100,000. Goes on a long journey, comes back, and demands an accounting. But when we read the parable, we understand that there's something more happening here than just money. So let's read it. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had made the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice the meaning here, money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering what you scattered where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as you read this parable, notice I emphasize the words money. The master was looking for money. And so obviously Jesus' parable is about money. The word talent is a measurement of money, a very significant, large amount of money. And the master is requiring a return of his money and a growth of his money. But throughout the history of the Christian church, we've looked at this and said, this is only talking about money. And my guess would be we would all agree that it doesn't make sense if we only apply this to money. Because certainly God has entrusted to us different amounts of money, but as we consider and say, how did we earn that money? Well, it came in different methods. And we look at each of our abilities that we have, we start to see that there's an expression of this in other ways. And there are other scriptures that talk about this, but it doesn't come using the word talent. So this morning I'm talking about talent, but what I mean by that is not money. I mean skill, innate ability, and just probably the best word is ability. If we look to the Bible and we say, what can we learn from the scripture about ability, about resources, about personal skill, as it applies here, there are some scriptures that we can go to. The first one, which I'm just going to allude to that we read, is we can trust that God will teach us what we need to know. 1 John 2:27, where it says, the anointing will teach you all things. So we can trust that God can teach us. There's one thing that we have from the New Testament, from John. Interestingly, however, we always see, if we study the Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say about ability and skill, we see throughout Scripture that...
Joshua, can you slow down a little bit? I'm still trying to figure out Matthew 25, where you were sharing that area of talent. Can you tell me where that was at?
Matthew 25,
the whole chapter.
The middle half of the chapter.
Marble talent.
Yep.
Sorry.
No problem.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. So again, we can see in Scripture, I alluded to 1 John chapter 2, that the anointing, the Holy Spirit, will teach us all things. Now, in that context, again, John is talking about deceivers. We would usually apply that, rightly so, to doctrine, to trying to understand right doctrine. That's the primary meaning of that. But I believe, and I'll show you why, there's an additional dimension to that, additional dimension of the resources that God has made available to us. All through the Scripture, we find... All through the Scripture, we find the importance of a steadfastness and a resting, not in ourselves and in our own ability, but in God and His ability. And that's the primary emphasis of what I want you to consider this morning, is that we look to God and we look to understand and rest in His ability that He gives to us. One of the interesting passages, of considering what passages to use to bring out this point, I was struck by Jeremiah chapter 17. Turn to Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read from verses 5 through 8. So Jeremiah is giving forth his prophecy, and he says this, Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is just one of dozens of passages I can talk about that talks about trusting in the Lord for the things that we need. One other passage that pulls out a similar theme from the New Testament. Talks about grace in this context. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Now, most of these passages apply first and foremost to the things that God is doing in our life, and that has a full-orbed dimension. But the question that we seek to say practically is, how does this apply to our money needs, to our work needs? How can we apply what Scripture talks about in terms of what God gives us in our daily work? We've established that work is fundamental to the purpose of God. Work is fundamental to our service to the world. So what do we do? Where do we go? Now, the problem that we face here is the New Testament is very, very quiet on the application of talent and ability to work. We have many instructions and points of encouragement to about working and how to work, but the New Testament is very quiet in terms of the actual ability and the skill and the talent of how to work. So in order for me to answer this question, I think we have to go to the Old Testament. That obviously brings challenges. It brings challenges of saying, what is God doing in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? We're not going to run from those challenges. I just want to acknowledge them. I want to acknowledge them as we start so that you can look at the Scripture straightforward and say, what does the Scripture itself say? But two verses that I'll just simply read to you that, in my opinion, give us the foundation to do what I'm about to do, which is to walk you through several significant passages in the Old Testament, are Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I'll read it to you. It says this. Both of these are letters of Paul. Paul says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So one of the challenges we face with our work is having hope. How do we find work that we can do effectively? How do we look to apply it? Well, the Bible says that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The other passage, which of course we know very well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So let's turn to Genesis and ask the Lord what we can learn from the accounts that are recorded that are clearer in the Old Testament Scriptures before we come back to the New. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. We know the account I'm going to read of the first and the last part of Genesis chapter 39. The context, of course, is Joseph. Joseph has been sold into slavery as a boy, and the master who bought him from the slave traders was a man named Potiphar. Start at verse 1. "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." Now focus, as we read these accounts, on Joseph's work and his career and what God did in him through his work and in his career. "The Lord was with Joseph." The Bible says the Lord was with them. It's important because God was not with everybody. Right? "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made his overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Why did the Lord bless Joseph and Potiphar's house? What was the expression of that? How did it work out?
Well, it's God's sovereignty, isn't it?
Amen. It is. Keep that question in your head as we move on to the end of the chapter. I'm going to skip over. We know the account. Potiphar's wife comes, attempts to seduce Joseph. Joseph staves her off for a long time. And then finally, when she attempts to physically seduce him, he runs away from her. He's falsely charged with rape. He's thrown into prison. Turn to the end of the chapter here. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph goes from one slave situation to an even worse slave situation. From one master to a different master. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him. Again, second time we see it, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Turn now to Genesis 41. Joseph is going to go from one master to another master. He remains in prison. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's servants. If you remember this, the bread basket and the... blank, the other dream. The cup. He says, remember me when you get out. The prisoners go out. They don't remember anything about him. Until much later when Pharaoh has this dream. And then Pharaoh's steward says, oh, wait a second. I knew a man who can interpret dreams. And so now Joseph is called out of prison. And he shares Pharaoh's dream with him. And he tells him, about the details. He tells him about the details of the dream, and Pharaoh is blown away at Joseph's wisdom and intelligence. And Pharaoh now, Joseph's third master, says this. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. We know now that, in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we have here the story of a young man. He's raised in the house of his father Jacob. For all that we know, Jacob was faithful to some degree to instruct him in the ways of the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. But he's a very young man. He's a young boy. So what accounts for his success? Why do we read about Joseph? Well, I'm convinced the answer is the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. We see that very clearly here from Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, an unbeliever, pagan, recognizes what's happening in Joseph and recognizes the power that he has. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Potiphar, Bible says, and God was with Joseph. Keeper of the prison, and God was with Joseph. Now the question is this. In our slavery today, is God with us? In our slavery today, is God with us? And what will be the result of that? Hold that question as we go on to the next account. Before we do, notice how Joseph's service is recorded by the scripture. It's recorded as faithfulness. Even in the context as a slave, even in the context of a prisoner, Joseph serves his master. That's why what we started with four or five weeks ago, when we talked about service, that's what's so fundamental. He was faithful to serve the interests of his master. In today's world, he's doing that. faithful to serve the interests. And he sought to know God in it. Now in the New Testament, we read an accounting of this service, where it talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So in our service of God, it's expressed in our service of fellow men. The Colossians speaks to that very clearly. Work heartily, because you're doing it for the Lord, and you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Joseph, in the middle of horrible circumstances, had something in his heart that was working out. It was his service to God. And in the middle of his slavery, he was getting to know God. He was getting to know God, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, and that was expressed there fully. Let me hold on a second. I don't want you to stumble over what I said. He was knowing the presence of the Spirit of God. We just divide about the filling of the Spirit of God, because Joel talks about that. He was knowing the presence of the Spirit of God in his life, and he was knowing God teaching him the things that he needed in order to have success at his job.
Question, sir.
Yes, sir.
When God shows favor to someone, I'm just trying to rightly divide what you are saying, in the sense that when God shows favor, like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God made Joseph to prosper. In the dispensation that they were in, they haven't had the Holy Ghost like we have the Holy Ghost today.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So it was merely, to me, wouldn't it be merely just, you know, one's faith and love for God, separate from the working, the inner working of the Holy Spirit? I'm just having a little trouble differentiating that with your words pertaining to the Old Testament.
So stick with me.
Yes.
I believe that the giving of the Holy Spirit, starting at the time when that Exodus, the book of Exodus that we read last week, that God's Spirit was given to, I forget the name of the person, but God gave the Holy Spirit there. So I believe God gave the Holy Spirit to people in the Old Testament. But it's just that it's a different way of giving the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost.
So I want to shy away from trying to just to go into that subject right there. The reason I do is because it's important. It's important, but it'll take me off to the topic that I want to stay focused on, which is the practicality of the Holy Spirit teaching us what we need in the middle of our challenges. There was a very huge difference between, the way that the Holy Spirit was working in Genesis versus the way the Holy Spirit was working today. The book of Joel, chapter 2, says this very clearly. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." He goes on and talks about the signs and the wonders that God will do. This is the scripture that we live in today. This scripture having been fulfilled. The prophecy where God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So we're living in that reality, which is the new covenant of God. We're not living under the same covenant of God that was there. Joseph and we're going now to the book of Exodus, that these men were living under. However, I want to emphasize how the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, giving them ability. That's my emphasis. The Holy Spirit is working in their lives, giving them ability. Now, as far as how that happens, we should talk about that. It is hard. But we are not living in the same, as Brother Bob said, in the same dispensation as they were.
Right.
We're living in the fulfillment of the prophecy here in the book of Joel.
Okay.
Turn to Exodus, chapter 28. I'm going to read a few passages. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. And so God is giving instruction to Noah here in chapter 28, laying out the Mosaic Covenant. This is all part of the Mosaic Covenant. telling him to make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for your beauty. Now, this is God speaking to Moses. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make. It's one of the scriptures where we start to see this word skill that God gives, ability that applies into the word talent. Exodus chapter 31 now, starting in verse 3. God is again speaking to Moses. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting goes on with the list of all the things that God had commanded. Notice that God says that for his purpose, what he was doing at this time, which was the men who were building the Ark of the Tabernacle, all of the instructions that he's given, God says, and I have given skill and ability to them by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Exodus 35, verse 21. You see this repeated here, and as Moses is recounting to the people. Moses,
31.
Sorry, I was going to, that was a different scripture. 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired them to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. Now the question is this. Do you need skill and ability in your work that the Lord has given to you?
Wait, say that question again.
Do you need skill and ability in your work that the Lord has given to you? All of us do. Every single one of us needs skill and ability and knowledge.
Where if the Lord's given it to you, then you don't need it. Because that's why I asked you to say the question again.
The Lord's given it to you because you need it. So the question is this. If you feel a lack in your skill and in your ability to do the work that God has given to you, where does he want you to go for that? I believe the answer is the Spirit. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to equip us, to give us the things that we need. And this applies in every level of work. We see most clearly in the New Testament where it talks about the functioning of laboring in the church, the functioning of the modern equivalent of what God was doing here in the tabernacle in that, the people of God. We need skill. I pray that as I'm sharing with you this morning, that God is giving me the skill and the ability that I need to effectively articulate things so that it's clear. I don't want to leave you in confusion. All of us need that. Whether you're laying a tile piece, whether you're making a table, whether you've been a sales transaction, every single one of us needs to know the power of the Holy Spirit and the things that he has for us, because it's important to God. Now, the last most important passage that I want to labor on is the book of Daniel, because I think this is one of the most incredible accounts. So turn to the book of Daniel as we seek to understand how the Holy Spirit can work in us. Daniel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and
Daniel 1.
We're starting in Daniel chapter 1.
1 and 17.
Yes. Now, I want you to notice that the things that we're looking for, again, the reason these scripture passages are so important, these scripture passages are recorded for our instruction. So what we're looking, what I'm looking for, to say, what was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these people, and how can that apply to my situation today and in my needs to do the work that God is giving to me? Daniel chapter 1. Again, let me get into the context of the book of Daniel. There have been, Jerusalem was sacked by King, was it Nebuchadnezzar?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Then he went away, and he said, don't do anything, and then Jerusalem rebelled again, and finally King Nebuchadnezzar comes back, destroys the city, takes the vast majority of the Israelites away, brings them into captivity. And as part of that, that's where Daniel comes onto the picture, serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And God judged the children of Israel, verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the vessels of the house of God. So he takes all the things, takes all the people, and goes throughout the land, brings a bunch of young men, a bunch of eunuchs, and among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, and he changes their names. And Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he and his other fellow, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or we know them usually as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of my wife's pet peeves of the Bible. She says we should call them Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because either choose the Persian names or the Israelite names. But you can tell her later that I ministered to her pet peeve.
1:17 through 20, or
verse 17. I'm just going to start reading here. As for these four youths, so they've taken their diet. Now they're coming back to a time of testing for their faithfulness to God. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. We read often of the account of the three children of Israel in the fiery furnace. We read of the account of Daniel in the lion's den. And we often think, well, that was just a mighty one-time-only thing that God moved and imparted in faith. It's not the case. From the very beginning, these men said in their hearts, and they said, we will not disobey God. And they were determined to be faithful and obedient to God in their captivity. That was the starting place of the faith. And it came out in the very first, imagine yourself in this context. You are scooped up off the streets of Jerusalem by a mighty invading army that is sacking the entire city, killing untold numbers of people, destroying the land. They destroyed the land. That was why later when we read about Nehemiah going back, set up the wall, and Ezra serving as the prophet there, it was because everything was destroyed. Everything was destroyed because these people had been disobedient to what Nebuchadnezzar had told them. This was the second time that they came through. Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He came through and he sacked them a second time. That's the context in which they're picked up. Now, they're brought into the king's palace, and they're told, drink this wine, eat these fine foods. And now they have an immediate question of crisis of conscience. What do we do? Do we obey God, or do we obey the king? You see here, their faith working. Praise God for their parents, who no doubt instructed them in the God of their forefathers. But we see here their faith coming out, where they say, no, please, we will not eat the king's food. We will eat our bread and water and vegetables, and please, just give us a test. How many of us need that in our jobs? Right? Because every single one of us is serving in conflict. Whether it's coworkers that are vile, or difficult, or scheming, or conniving, whether it's bosses that are fair or unfair, all of us have to have, first and foremost, a place where we say, I'm going to obey God rather than man, no matter what it costs me. But yet, we're all in that conflicted place where we say, I have to obey God and man, but God wants me to serve this man. We don't go to our boss and on day one of our job tell him off and say, no, you know, you're a wicked heathen, and I'm not going to work here because you're not a believer. We're caught in this constant conflict of how do we be faithful to God and also be faithful to serve effectively. That's what we see here from Daniel. God moves. God works. And God blesses his faithfulness such that they're considered to be 10 times better than everyone else. Now, this is only the beginning in the life of Daniel. Skip through, yes.
Just quick question. I don't want to sidetrack you, but as you're reading these different sections, the question coming to my mind is, it may not be relevant to your point, but do we think that that was, when it says God gave them, God did this, do we think that was a supernatural, like, think of the artisans suddenly they went to bed ignorant and the next morning they woke up and they suddenly had a bunch of skill in their hands and mind? Or do we think it's more of a indirect God blessing, them finding aptitude, learning quickly, etc.?
I was seeking to avoid that question because on Tuesday morning we fellowshipped about this with the brothers, and that's the point of differentiation in terms of what does it mean. And I'm seeking to avoid that question.
It's giving God credit, which is the main point.
Well, yes, and I want us to notice the Holy Spirit at work. So obviously that's a question of how is it working out. So I'll give you my conviction, my answer.
You don't have to answer if you want to.
But the point is that I was seeking to avoid that question because it doesn't matter in this way. We are those who are filled with the Spirit of God, and we're looking to know the power of God as it applies to our situations. So the biggest question, the application, the reason that's a point of differentiation would be this. Was the Holy Spirit working, let's talk about Exodus, because that's the most clear. God had something that he was trying to do. He wanted the people to build the tabernacle. Right? So in this context, God was trying to say, I want to give the skill. Did God only give those artisans the skill to build the tabernacle, or does God give other artisans who were serving in the temple of idols the skill?
Right.
That would be the heart of the question.
Or do they learn the skill in Egypt?
Right. That would be the heart of the question.
Yeah.
And in terms of answering that, the Bible doesn't say it super clearly. I'll just point to one passage that you have to consider. And since it was a vigorous conversation on Tuesday morning, I was seeking to avoid that. So I just want to make that clear that I'm not publicly saying what it is or isn't. I'm just saying this is a question we have to ask. The one passage that to me is interesting, one of a couple, in considering the question, I'll find it real quick. It's 2 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is giving instruction to Solomon, and David tells him this. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and they'll be with you. And with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is the other passage. This is all related to the second temple, where God basically did the same thing, but it's not recorded in the same way. Verse 22, And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate food at the festival. So we see other areas, we see other areas where the skill is discussed. But the answer to that is not particularly clear.
Yeah, I think the main point is pretty clear, which is God was very much a part of them, what was happening with them. God was making it happen.
Let me add here, this was the scripture I was looking for. First
you
Kings,
can avoid the question if you want.
1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. And he was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. It's the only other scripture that talks about it. So it's a parallel, Solomon building the temple. And he asks the question, well, why was it? Did God specifically anoint this man with skill, etc.? No. So for us, to get back on track, the thing that I see is most important for us is this. God has given to all of us skill and ability. He's entrusted to us talents according to his will. And one of our talents is our fundamental physical ability. It's not only money. That's why we have the word talent. It comes from the parable of the talents. We're given things. Now, I'm given a skill of standing upright that Sister Carol does not have right now. So the question is this. Let's say that there's work at hand. Is it honoring of God for me to go and say, I'm going to sit down next to Sister Cheryl and sit back and watch everyone else work? Or do I use the ability that God has given to me to stand up and do the work that he's given to me? Right. So I see it as simple as that.
Joshua, does this apply? A boss asked me to do something that I knew nothing how to do with it. And I said, but I don't know how to do it. And he looked at me and he says, I don't care, do it anyway. And then he turned around and he left. And that just left me in a place of going to God and asking him how to do it. And he showed me.
Praise God. That's what I'm preaching.
Exactly. That's what you're laying down.
That is exactly what I'm laying down. You're picking up what I'm laying down. All right? That's what I'm preaching. The point is this. God has given us work to do. He's given us a place of service. Some of which we're equipped for. Some of which we don't feel equipped for.
Right.
But we still know that God is calling us to a place of work and service. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us what we need in that context. I appreciate the example. In just a moment, when I finish with Daniel, I'll give you an example from a few examples from my own life. Let's finish with Daniel because I don't want to miss the reason I'm taking you through so many scriptures is the scripture is absolutely explicitly clear of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to these men and through their life. And we dare not miss that because we are those who are proclaiming the power of the Holy Spirit in our day. And we dare not miss that God is, we serve the same God who gives us the same Spirit. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. This is the first test of the decree Daniel's talking about wisdom and where does he get it from. And he's going to the Lord, he's asking the Lord for the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in the night. And he's worried about it, and he says, I know, and he calls all of his magicians together, and he says, I want you not only to interpret my dream, but to tell me what the dream is, because I don't trust that you all are fake. You all don't know what you're doing, so you first got to tell me the dream, and then tell me what it means. And they're like, we don't know anybody who can do that.
Uh-huh.
So then they go, and the wise men were about, because of that, the king was angry and furious and wants to kill all of the wise men in his entire kingdom. And Daniel comes in the situation, again, another crisis. And Daniel says, wait a second.
Uh-huh.
Why are you trying to kill me and all of my fellow wise men so quickly? He hadn't been brought in. And they say, here's why. The king had a dream. And Daniel trusts in God. He proclaims the power of God and he says, just a moment, let me go and ask God. This is his prayer. He goes, he prays to God. God gives him the answer in a dream, and Daniel magnifies God in this way. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So we see Daniel's faith as it's expressed and as it's being exercised. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, we continue on. Again, Daniel goes to the king, he's raised up, and he brings this back. Now notice here what the testimony is of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, God raised Nebuchadnezzar up, put him over all things, but then Nebuchadnezzar became proud of himself. And so God stripped him down to nothing, till he literally went out and was grazing in the field like a cow, eating grass, until he learned his place of humility before the mighty hand of God. Then, after that, God forgives him, restores his sanity, restores his right mind, brings him back in, and Nebuchadnezzar writes Daniel chapter 4. This is King Nebuchadnezzar talking about his relationship with Daniel, prophesying about his relationship with Daniel. Look at verse 8. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, is what my ESV says, but there's a note where it says the spirit of the holy God. So either the spirit of the holy gods is what mine says, or the spirit of the holy God. In whom is the spirit of the holy God? And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tells the story. The king, Daniel's master, knows The Spirit of God is in this man, just like Pharaoh, because of how it was expressed in their work. Verse 18 affirms this again, where it says this, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you." King Nebuchadnezzar dies. He's taken off the scene. His son, Belshazzar, takes the feast. Belshazzar is feasting and drinking with the people in there. And while they're in the feast, a hand comes on the wall and writes on the wall and something, was it I don't remember. Writes on the wall before them all, and they're all scared, and they're saying, what do we do? They call the magicians. Nothing happens. The queen, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, Belshazzar's mother, calls and says this, and says, I've got help for you. Listen to the testimony of the queen regarding Daniel. Speaking to Belshazzar, O king, live forever. Chapter 5, verse 10. O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days, again, or note, or spirit of God, either one. I don't know why they translated the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Comes in, he calls him in. Says, Belshazzar says to him, I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you. Turn now to verse chapter 6. We'll finish up here with the life of Daniel. It pleased Darius. So Belshazzar is off the scene, and now we're into Darius, the next king, because of the prophecy was Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And Belshazzar was judged and found wanting. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him.
Did you say satraps?
Yes.
What's satraps?
Rulers, stewards,
okay.
Governors.
Good thing.
And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. Now, on that jumping off place, what does that remind you of? We will find no fault with this Daniel unless it's with the law of God.
Christ.
No fault. And go past Christ. Was it Peter? Where it says, let them not where the scripture that says, let them not find anything, any problem against you except for your righteousness. Right? May no one have any cause to bring against you except for your righteousness. You know those scriptures. God wanted not their inability to be the place of law, but his law to be the dividing point. And that went into Daniel and the lion's den. Now, I use these scriptures, and I want to go back to the New Testament. Now, I use these scriptures because they show the connection and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in these two men and the artisans as it relates to their work. Now, take it to the New Testament where we read about the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is knowledge, discernment. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And what happens, brothers and sisters, is we're very quick to apply that only to what we think of as the spiritual. In the sense of, Brother Dave has a problem, and I'm talking to Brother Dave, and I need discernment to see what's the hidden sin in Brother Dave's life. We're very quick to apply it to that. But we're much slower to apply it to the tile job where the boss says, do this, and we say, I don't know how to do it. We're much slower to come to God and say, God, give me discernment. And yet it's the same God who gave these men discernment, who gave these men wisdom, who gave these men knowledge. So as we're seeking to labor faithfully, we have access to the Holy Spirit of God who knows all things and can discern and divide the hearts of men. He can show us what's happening in a situation. So in my experience as a salesperson, I didn't think much about it for a very long time. I just thought, well, it's all about my skill and intelligence. And to answer John's question on the dividing thing, I finally came to the conviction where I said, no, God has placed these things within me, and I'm accountable to God for the things that he's put within me. I believe he's put those in other people. I'm accountable for the things that God has given me. So in this context now, I'm here to serve. Lord, give me the specific wisdom, the specific discernment that I need with my children. Do we not need the same Spirit of God to discern what's happening in the hearts of our children? To discern what's happening here. How can I know it? Now, when we talk about the things that impress people today, we talk about the spirit of prophecy. Right? Spirit of prophecy is important. God has never stopped giving prophecy. And he gives prophecy to the work of God on a specific basis in the church, just like Ananias and Sapphira. But he can give it in the daily tasks that we have. And so as each of us seeks to consider the question, okay, Lord, you've given me certain skills, you've given me certain talents, we have to say this. What is faithfulness to God with the things that he's given to me? And how can I know the power of the Holy Spirit in it? The power of the Holy Spirit that worked in these men's lives is the same power of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. So let me give a couple of practical, very practical dimensions. Number one, God expects faithfulness with the talent that he has given to you. I'm using that word because it's biblical. God expects faithfulness with the talent that he has given to you. That means that he expects faithfulness with the money that he's given to you. But I believe that the reason that you understood that word talent, meaning an ability, as the reason that you understood talent to mean ability, it's because of the truth that broader Christendom over the last five centuries has drawn from that parable. Ask your heart. Search your heart. Talent is not fixed in quantity. The Holy Spirit can supply what you need. Unlike time, talent is not fixed in quantity. The Holy Spirit can supply what you need. So for the Danny, as you start your new job tomorrow, no doubt going into it tomorrow, right?
Right.
Yeah. As you go into a new job, as you go into a new job, you're faced with the fact that I'm the rookie. I don't know what I'm doing here. God's going to teach you those things, and you can trust that the Holy Spirit can equip you, can equip your hands for the work. All of us have that place. Please.
Could you speak up?
Yesterday I was with Walter and a text message came in to me and it said this, hey brother, just wanted to let you know that yesterday I lost my job. It was pretty disappointing, but I know that there's a new season coming up for us. Please keep us in your prayer. I stayed with Walter for a few more minutes or so, went out into the parking lot, got in my car. And I say, Lord, I need to respond to him, and I need something from you.
Amen.
You come right away. But I won't share what I said. But this is the response that came back from him. Thank you so much for the encouragement, brother. So the wisdom is there, and the Spirit of God is there.
Amen. I believe that if we see that the Holy Spirit was given to help us in our weakness, quoting direct scripture, the Holy Spirit was given to help us in our weakness, it can strengthen our faith to face the task that we face. We have three young children. Most of you have been there. Right? My wife needs the ability that comes from the Holy Spirit, the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit to be an effective mother. I need the same thing. So it's not just related to the job or the ability to work with their hands. I don't have any evidence that God has given me any artisanal ability to work, you know, and devise, find, make purple pomegranates for the ark of the for the tabernacle. Right? I don't discern that. Okay? But I am responsible to give an accounting to God for the things that He has given me. And I can look to Him for the strength that I need in my daily circumstances and my daily challenges. Talent is given for you and me to serve God and to serve others. God is in charge of the reward. He expects us to use the things that He's given to us. And the faithful use of the talent and skill that God has given to us is one way for us to bring glory to God. A verse that for me was very, very clear. I spoke to now I'm just only sharing a testimony. The verse that was for me, I was meditating the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5. And it said this. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When the Lord spoke that to me clearly, I knew how that applied to my life. Now, there are two dangers that are opposite ends of the extreme. Two dangers. Number one danger is to say, well, God has given me all these things, and so therefore, God needs everything that I have, right? God has uniquely entrusted to me, Joshua J. Sheets, these 10 things. And so therefore, God just needs them, so I just need to look at them and say. That's the pride of what we have. And the scripture speaks against that very, very clearly. Probably the clearest example of that is a verse that I love. I've read it several times. It's the warning of God. It's this. From Deuteronomy 8. "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." So we've got to guard our hearts against ever taking any pride in who we are as people. Because when we come into the cross and we come into the kingdom of God, we lay everything aside. Is that not the doctrine that we preach? We lay everything aside. And God is the one who raises us up. We don't come in and say, "God, look, you've given me these great things." "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." But the flip side of that is to recognize and to come from a place of pride, saying, "I'm not going to do anything that God has given me, because I'm fearful, or because I don't want to bring pride to myself, or I don't want to rise up." I can't find any recommendation or any confirmation of that in Scripture. We're commanded clearly to use the things that God has given to us and to serve in the ways that God's opened up for us. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So throughout Scripture, we see constantly the encouragement to use the things that God has given to us. And in terms of how to sort that through, I don't know the answer. I do know for me that there was a time in my life where I wasn't sure what God had given to me and what God was doing. And there's a humbling place. I don't know how to work through that other than with talking with others. Because what for one person might be God's mighty gift for use, right? I mean, there's so many examples, but I guess the example that we think is probably the clearest is somebody who has a voice for God, right? Somebody who has a mighty voice. And we think that the ability to sing well is just an innate thing that somebody can't control. And there is an element of heredity in somebody's voice, the physical makeup of the voice. And so on the one hand, the voice can be a stumbling block. Somebody who says, "I have a mighty voice and it's all about me," the voice can be the stumbling block. And I can see God, and we have many testimonies of God coming to that person and saying, "I don't need your voice, close your mouth." But on the other hand, when God has given somebody a voice,
Does he not expect them to use it? Some doors that he opens up to them? And so we take that and we need to apply that in our own lives and sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what have you given to me and how can I use it in the way that you've done it? And as it applies to our work, we know the Holy Spirit of God. We know God's power. God can give us the specific ability and strength that we need. The major challenge that we face today is that we have choice. Throughout much of human history, laborers never had choice. Daniel didn't have a choice. He was just said, here, you're a slave. Joseph didn't have a choice. He was a slave. None of us are slaves in that sense. And so it's much more challenging for us because we have to start with saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? But we still serve the same God, the same Holy Spirit who gave them. So as we seek to be faithful, what God has given to us, my encouragement is very simple of everything I want to share this morning. Number one, God cares about the way you do your job, the way you live your life, and the talents that he's given to you. That's important to God. That's what those scriptures say. Number two, the Holy Spirit can minister to you in those practical things. So as we're diligent with our time, and we look to him, he can expand our talent. But he expands our talent as we're diligent with it. Daniel didn't arrive at the lion's den at the end of his life. It started with him rejecting the king's food. Joseph didn't arrive as a premier of Egypt. It started with him in Potiphar's house. None of us will arrive at the stewardship of great talent and great ability and great kingdoms if we're not faithful today with the children that God has given me, the job that God has given me, the garden that God has given me, the tree that needs trimming that God has given me, the house that needs painting, the brother that needs moved. We all start there. And to him who is faithful in little, much will be given.